2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 24. I will be reading from the ESV. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in this world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. The word of God.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. You made it out of your driveways and you got here. I'm glad. I hope that last Sunday was not too bad for you. We canceled a couple days early just so that you would have time to kind of not worry about it and not think about coming. I don't know if anybody tried to come. I doubt if you made it here if you did try to come, because we didn't have the lot plowed for a while, and it was quite a bit of snow. When they said it would come, they meant it, I guess, this time. As we, Dan wanted me to dress up when I did the live stream from my home. He wanted me, you know, he could go outside and tell me all this kind of stuff. Pastor Dan and Scott had a They had ideas of what they wanted me to do, but I didn't do any of them. Best not to follow that, all right? I'm kidding. We are glad you're here. As you heard, Marilyn Slager's not feeling well. It's a shame. She's down in sunny Florida and not able to go out. And she's not feeling well. And then they're going to go up to Tennessee and maybe get some help. But We want to pray for Marilyn, and as Andrew prayed for everyone else, we also need to pray for a lot of people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts. Father God, as we think about this morning, we're continuing in the book of 2 Corinthians. You are the God of all comfort, and so that we may be able to comfort others in any affliction that we face, we thank you, Lord, for comforting us, that you are the God of all comfort and your Father of all mercies. And so we pray that we would look to you now for your mercy and for your grace and your comfort. I pray that you would comfort and give grace to those who are here and for those that are not able to be with us watching from home. We pray, God, that you would be with them and that they would find comfort in your word and in Christ and find comfort in the Holy Spirit speaking to them through the word. We ask, Lord, as you send a comforter to us to interpret our prayers and to intercede on our behalf. We thank you for all that you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, if you watched me, I don't know how many of you watched me. How many of you actually watched me? Okay. I mean, if that's, you know, I never know who's out there and how many's watching. So you're sitting there like talking to the phone, and my director, Melissa, was out in the background. pointing at me and giving me the go. You know, it's kind of hilarious if you watch us get it ready. But we staged it in my living room and Melissa tried to make everything look clean, and I'm serious, he did. But it was clean before. It was fine. I didn't say that in the first service. I probably shouldn't say it in the second service. So here we go. But if you look there, Paul looked out over Corinth. Think about the people. It was one of the most terrible cities as far as morality-wise. It was known as one of the most immoral places that you can imagine. And he looks out, and I want you to think about it. He looks out, and he sees this church that he's planted. And it's the people that have been called out of Corinth, called out of that lifestyle, right? You once were those things. He says those people were called out. And if you look there in the greeting, if you have your Bibles open in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are there in the whole of Achaia. And so you think about it. He's looking out over this country this city that is full of morality problems, or moral filth, and he says to these people, they are saints. They're not saints because they did some miracle or did something. They're saints because they've been called and set apart by God, by Jesus Christ, as we all are who are Christians, as we are called out. We are saints, not because we did something. It's because what God did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, that God's willing to call us out of that lifestyle. And so here we are, grace to you and peace to you, which we talked about last week. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Now, why does he do it? We talked about it last week. Number one, so we may comfort other people. What a blessing it is to be able to comfort others. Number two was so that we might strengthen others. That God brings other sufferers alongside of us that have been through it, that have shared in the sufferings of Christ, that have also shared in the comforts of Christ, to be able to share with other people to strengthen them. So number one, to comfort them in all their afflictions, to comfort other people. Number two, to strengthen other people. And then number three is so that we might trust God. In other words, we wouldn't look to ourselves. That Paul said that I despair life, even unto death. And he says, you know, that God gave him that suffering because he said he wanted me to trust in him, not look to himself. Something that he could grasp and strengthen his own self. He had to look outside of himself to God so that we might trust God. And number four, he does it through the prayer. He invites the church to pray. He says, pray with me. Pray for me. Pray for our strength. And we, you know, like a lot of times when we're going through stuff, we're hesitant to share it with other people. You know? It's difficult. As we think about it, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians because he's being criticized. It's a follow-up letter. They're questioning his integrity, whether he's trustworthy or not, because he said he wanted to come, and he didn't show up. He came the first time, but he didn't come back. And so now they're criticizing him, and to his embarrassment and regret, he had to change his plans. Now, I can sympathize with that. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a time where you intentionally did not try to hurt anybody's feelings, that you were trying to do your best, but you fell short? You didn't make the appointment. You ever had somebody do that? You didn't make the appointment. How do you feel after that happens? I mean, I've gotten a phone call and somebody that was here, and they said, Pastor Jack. And I said, who is this? And my heart sunk. I said, I'll be there in 10 minutes. I can't be there in 10 minutes. I'm 20 minutes at least down the road. My wife says she can make it in 15. I can't do that. But if and your heart drops, you disappoint, you fell short. Instead of just saying, I forgot. I heard a pastor say that he'd forgotten somebody to take somebody to the airport. He said somebody else took him, but he didn't. He forgot him. And so we all have had those things where we've had to change plans or we just simply drop the ball. And what do we do when plans change, people criticize us? But the purpose of God, where's that at? It still stands, doesn't it? The purpose of God is still standing. And we can have all the best intentions of the world. We can have godly intentions, good intentions. But it doesn't mean we'll always be able to live up to them. But God can. And that's what Paul does. He shifts from himself to he says, my yes is yes. My no is no. I don't live out of both sides of my head. I don't talk out of both sides of my mouth. I'm doing the best I can. But sometimes plans change. And the purposes of God will still stand. So let's look at this as we go. Number one, he starts out there in verse 12. He says that he is... got a clear conscience, a good conscience, he says. For our boast is this, basically. This is our boast. This is a testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and so supremely toward you. Now, he's trying to get across that he's not untrustworthy. He's trying to defend himself here. So that's why he's talking like this. And he says, the testimony of our conscience. Paul used the word conscience 23 times in the writings, in his letters, and in the book of Acts. And so he's defending himself and how he treated the Corinthians. Have you ever done something and it wasn't your fault and you had to change the plans and they're questioning your integrity? That's what's going on with him. They're questioning his integrity. And he's trying to defend it. And he's looking inside of himself and he's checking. You ever had that happen? Somebody questions your integrity and you start looking inside and you say, I acted above board. I didn't do anything wrong. But yet you feel guilty. You feel like this, you have to defend yourself. And then other times we drop the ball. And we have to, and God's telling us, hey, do you know what that is right there? That you lied. Go back and apologize. Go back and, you know what, you shaded it a little bit. Go back and tell them the truth. I forgot you. I forgot the appointment. I'm just going to tell you. I forgot. I'm sorry. And you have to ask for forgiveness. But sometimes they don't let you off the hook. And that's basically what was going on with Paul. And they didn't let him off the hook. And so Paul is defending himself. He said, he wants to make sure that they know that he has a clear conscience. It's always good to have a clear conscience, isn't it? A good conscience allows us not to be afraid because you have nothing to hide. That you're not looking over your shoulder all the time. That you can look people in the eye. You can look your boss, your wife, your husband, your friends. You can look right in the eye and tell them, you know, how you are. You have a clear conscience. I did what I did. I know I didn't mean to hurt you. And then Paul says in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he says, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. So I always take pains, exercise or train. I take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. So this is the man who we're talking about here that wrote this statement. He says, for our boast is the testimony of our conscience. In other words, it's clear. We behaved. You see that word in there? We behaved. How did they behave? In the world. How did they behave in the world? With simplicity and godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely toward you. In other words, we were above board with you. Now, I don't know about you, but how do you act in the world? We have to work in the world. We have to go to work every day. Do we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, with grace and truth? And so Paul is big on that. And so listen to how this man, if we don't have a good conscience, how do we feel? We feel guilty. This man wrote this letter to the government. He says, dear sir or madam, I cheated the government in my last tax return and have not been able to sleep at night since then because of my bad conscience. I enclose a check for $10,000. Yours truly. P.S. If I can't sleep, I will send more. Thank you for laughing at that. I love that joke, but it gets the point across. Because our conscience, you can't outrun it. God gave us our conscience. And so it's an amazing little tool that God uses, the Holy Spirit and our conscience, to niggle, N-I-G-G-L-E, is that the right word, niggle? Nibble? Is that a better word? But it bothers us. And so Paul is saying, my conscience is clear. Notice he points to the way he behaved. The wisdom is rooted in God's wisdom, and he's searching it. It's not earthly or worldly wisdom. It's wisdom from above, not below. You hear Paul say this. You remember Paul wrote the words in Romans 12 when they're dealing with the world. He says, do not be conformed by the world, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what I deal with, if I feel guilty and I feel God nibbling at me, or the Holy Spirit convicting me is a better way of saying it, sometimes I've had to go back and say, you know what, I didn't do right there. Or did I hurt your feelings? Because I feel guilty about it, and the Lord's bothered me. I've called people up on Sunday afternoon or Monday afternoon and said, hey, I saw you the other day. I said, I got something bothering me. I don't know if I hurt your feelings. Because I was bothered in my conscience that I didn't behave in this world with godly wisdom. I used earthly. So Paul is examining himself. He's looking inside to his system, his values, and what he's saying is that I have a clear conscience. So number one, we have to have a clear conscience. Paul is saying the church, and to the church, he's conducting himself in holiness and sincerity. He's treated people with grace and truth. And when you think about your place of employment, whether you work at Range Resources, whether you work at a college in the area, or whether you work you're a local contractor, do you walk in this world and live by grace and truth with godly sincerity? That's the question for us. That word, godly sincerity, number two here. Godly sincerity, sincerely, is derived from the Latin word sincera, without wax. It's illustrated in the Bible as spiritual integrity, free from hypocritical fillers. It describes a life particularly mentioned in Philippians 1:10 and Corinthians 5:8, pure or uncompromised by hidden wax-filled flaws that melt under pressure. The Greek word is eilikrines, or eilikrinesa. I don't know if that'll help you, but what I'm saying to you is that the word means pure or unsullied. So when they would build a statue, if you went and bought a statue or a bust when you were back over in Corinth, and you it was made of marble, and somebody chipped the ear off or dropped it, and the ear fell off or the arms fell off or the nose fell off, what they would do sometimes, instead of redoing it, they just put a little wax on it, shape it up, carve it, make it look like it's not got a problem, that it's okay. But the way you could tell is if you held it up into the light, because wax, you know, is translucent, where marble is solid. And so what they would do is, Paul is saying to them, we operated with godly sincerity. You can hold it up to the light of God's wisdom and see that we are being above board. We have a good conscience. And so he says, we behaved with above board. And it's not using earthly wisdom. It's using godly wisdom with earthly people. When a person has a good conscience, he has integrity, not duplicity. He can be trusted. That's the take home. What we can take home is that when we act above board, we can take that home. Look at verse 13. Paul is pastorally trying to reach them. He is upset. He's hurt. In verse 13, he says, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you read or understand, and I hope you fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us and will celebrate us. We're not trying to deceive you, in other words. What we wrote to you in that first chapter in the first book of Corinthians, we said what we believed, and that's how God led us. And we weren't trying, you may have not understood it all, but God has given it to us. We're trustworthy. Look at the way we behave towards you, he's saying. How we treated you. And after all, he said, he tells them in verse 14, he cares for them. He basically wants to be involved with them. In verse 14, he says, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. In other words, he's saying, we're together in the gospel. Not separated. Not criticizing. Not complaining. We're celebrating one another. It's easy to throw people under the bus. It's easy to throw people under the bus. But he's saying to the church, he's saying, we are going to boast on the day about you. You ever had somebody talk about you in such a positive light you couldn't get over it, how they were talking about you? Somebody says, hey, you ought to heard what they said about you the other day. And you're like, what? And then you hear like a really positive thing. And that's what Paul's talking about. Maybe even better than you deserve, right? Sometimes. I've had people do that. Talk about me. They'll say, oh, that was a great sermon, Pastor. I'm like, there's a little bit of me inside saying, yeah, it was, wasn't it? But the reality of it is, if you know that, like, wasn't that great? It was okay. But they, you know, or it moved them. Sometimes the Lord's talking and he's using it for his glory and their good. And you just need to get out of the way and just say thank you and go on. But what he's saying is that we're together for the gospel. I have a good conscience, he's saying. Paul had good intentions as well. And so as we look at this, we'll consider what he did. If you look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 and 7, it'll benefit you. It'll help you understand where he's at here. Paul, pastorally, is really wanting to go there. He wants to be with them. He loves them. And in verse 5, he says, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 5, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not want you to see you. I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. You've had people tell you that, right? Hey, I don't want to just pass through. I want to spend time with you. This is a pastor. He really wanted to come. He had plans of coming. And you have plans. And so he's telling them he wants to come to them. So look at verse 15 here. He says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. In other words, a benefit for me coming twice. And then he says in verse 16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. In verse 16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia. In other words, on the return trip, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Perhaps Paul is telling them, I want to come. My intentions were to come. My intentions, in verse 24, he says, I wanted to come for your joy so that you could stand firm in your faith. That was my intentions. You might have a good desire today. You may have a good desire. You may have good intentions, godly intentions. But that doesn't mean it's God's will, does it? God sometimes has something else for you. And so when we think about that, I like this for our takeaway. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I have a lot of plans. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you have a lot of plans. But God's plan is the one that's going to stand. And so when we think about it, when we're having difficulty, we're trying to get things done, Herschel York says this, the will of a person with godly intentions is not necessarily the will of God. As much as you may think it is, it's not necessarily the will of God. Paul had plans, but God changed those plans. Our plans, no matter what, how well intentioned, must be left under and submissive to the purpose of the Lord. God's plan will stand. I like that because it rhymes and it's easy to remember. Proverbs 19:21 helps us with that. God's plan will stand. We can have good intentions, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen. Paul had a good conscience, good intentions, and then he transitions to God's faithfulness. As we think about God's faithfulness, he starts talking about God's faithfulness. As we come before God here, it is kind of strange because he transitions away from himself, and it's kind of confusing because he transitions to God here. And he says, was I vacillating in verse 17? He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? What is he saying there? In other words, I don't talk out of both sides of my mouth. Now, if you've ever dealt with somebody that talks out of both sides of their mouth, you can't trust them, can you? They'll look you in the eye, and they'll tell you, I'm going to be there. But they're all the time, you're like watching them, and there's an indecisiveness about them. There's a duplicity about them. They're not, for whatever reason, I'm not saying that they have some ill will or ill reason, but he's basically saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be there. Basically, he can't tell you no. So they say, yes, maybe, no, maybe. You ever have family like that? I have family like that. And it's difficult. You should, but my wife said, are they coming? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You just talk to them. I said, I'm telling you, I don't know. And so here we are, verse 18, and surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So he's saying God's faithful and we're being faithful. If you go in your Bibles and you look at verse 19, it's a little more helpful. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. And so he's saying that God is unchangeable. He's immutable. That's what that word means. There's some great verses about God's unchangingness, his immutability. He doesn't change. In verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. God's unchanging in his promises. I heard one of our men pray this the other day. Numbers 23:19. God has promised he will not be unfaithful to the promises. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will not he do it? Or he has spoken, will he not fulfill it? In other words, God's faithful. Referring to his own qualities of patience, in Malachi 3:6, he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. That's pretty solid, isn't it? For I, the Lord, do not change. God doesn't change. Men and women may change, but God doesn't change. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God doesn't change. Man may change, but God doesn't change. God's word is trustworthy. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, how grateful we ought to be for the unchanging word of God. Often it takes trouble and trial in our lives before we claim and trust the promises of God. I can tell you that I trust, lately here, I've been through some stuff. I had to go get an endoscopy. I was in the emergency room. Before you go crazy, I was in the emergency room. I had a little left side chest pressure. Found out after a CT scan, a lung x-ray, that I had gastritis, after the endoscopy, I had, not that you need to have all this diagnosis for yourself here, but I have mild reactive gastropathy and esophagitis. Like, it's basically your stomach is, you know, unsettled. You have inflammation. And I called Cindy Cowie earlier in the week, and she said, just take some Pepsin, Pastor Jack. It'll help you. You know what the doctor prescribed to me that night? Pepsin. I could have saved myself a lot of money. But then they said, go see your endoscopy. Go get your endoscopy. And I went and do that, and they're going to biopsy. Well, that unsettles me. They're going to biopsy stuff. And it came out fine. It came out clear. And they verified the diagnosis. And the gal said, take Pepsin. Same second time. And so I'm on Pepcid twice a day. Now, don't drink coffee anymore. Drink a lot of water. But do you think, what do you think happened to me when I was going through all that? What do you think has been going on with me and my wife talking and praying? When I pray over food, I pray that it nourishes my body. It doesn't hurt me, and I pray my body heals. I look to the Lord. It says we make plans, but God overrules them. We make promises and are not always able to keep them. But Christ, all the promises of God find their amen, find their fulfillment in him, and we have the power to claim those promises. So what do you think I started praying about? I started praying, rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not worry about anything. Pray about everything. So I gave my worry list and gave God my worry list and turned it into a prayer list. And then I said, and then it says, and God will protect you, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It changed the way I was praying. And I started trying to claim the promises of God. Help my unbelief, Lord. Proverbs or Psalm 25, David, he says, I feel alone in my afflictions. I prayed that. I was afraid. And then then he says, my fears, in one translation, my fears, my anxiety is enlarged in my heart. My anxiety was enlarged in my heart, that's for sure. And so I started praying, and God says, think about good things, noble things, pure things. So I tried to do that. So here we are. God is faithful. And so we see that all of the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That is a blessing, that God's promises are amen. But God's promises, God says what? He says, in this world you will have what? I don't like that promise. Right? But take heart, he says. But take heart. What does he say? I have overcome the world. See, those are promises. And so God is faithful. Thank God for that. Now, Paul tells us about promises to those who trust him. What does God promise? What does he tell them? It's kind of interesting that Paul ends and lands here. Because he says four things, four statements that are divine works. Not our works, God's work. Number one is that God establishes us in Christ. What does that mean? He stabilizes us. So as a Christian, he stabilizes us and he says, I will establish you in Christ Jesus. If you're a child of God, if you've come to Christ, God will stabilize you in Christ. People change, people criticize, plans change, but the purposes of God will stand. And so God establishes us. His saving work establishes of grace to believers and places us on a firm foundation. Number two, God has anointed us. What does that mean? It means to consecrate us. The word is borrowed from a commissioning service that would symbolically set people apart. Kings, prophets, priests, special servants. And the Holy Spirit sets us apart as believers. I love the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It goes with the next one, actually, in the anointing. But God has put his seal on us. What's a seal? Nothing can break that seal. That seal was put on there, and so it comes from a day when they used to put seals on things. It was an ancient practice. They'd put a seal on it, and they would emboss it with the who owned it. It's usually the king or somebody important. And it refers to that practice of putting that document and imprinting the wax with a stamp indicating authorship or ownership or authenticity and protection. God seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you will also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. When you heard it and you believed it, in him You were sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Authorship, ownership, protection, all that's in that. And then Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You've been sealed. You're protected if you're a child of God. And then the last one is, God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Paul says all these four promises, these divine works, that it is a pledge of his down payment. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of his down payment for eternal life. These works are for God's promises. That's what God promises to his children, that he will save us and he will seal us. And he will deliver us. We are signed, sealed, and delivered. So when we think of God, we think of our plans when they don't work out, when we think of people criticizing us, all we have to remember is God's plan. God's plan will stand. That is a blessing. As we come to his table. Now, some of us are here this morning. We're not here yet. You could be serving in a church and not realize that you need to repent. I heard about a person that was serving in the church, asked to help out, asked to do things, and they were in the church. They were sitting listening to message about being God's children and what these promises are for God's children. But the Bible says you have to repent of your sins. That's how you become established in Christ. You have to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't repented and believed in Jesus Christ, you're not established in Christ yet. You're not in Christ. He gives this to his children. This is what God gives to his children. And Paul is offering it to people. He's saying, this is what God offers to you. And some of us will go back to living life the way we want to do. We'll go back and work on our pornography and all that, and drugs and alcohol and sex outside of marriage, and just live our lives the way we want to live. And maybe put on a little religion, which helps us kind of feel better about ourselves. But are you being honest with God? Notice what he says, that God is watching. God is watching us. God is faithful. God is looking for us. He's watching over us. Notice he calls God's witness to him in verse 23. I call God to witness against me. God wants us to come to this table. But before you can come to the table, are you sealed? Are you saved? Have you recognized Jesus Christ? God says, examine yourself before you come to this table. Let's pray. Father God, I pray as we come to you, we are cautioned to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in your body, that we are not taking it in an unworthy way, that we are to examine ourselves and not be guilty of taking your communion cup without being sealed, without being saved. My friend, what makes us come to this table that makes us worthy is not anything we do. It's what Christ has done for us that we can't do for ourselves. We have repented of our sins. It is Christ who forgives our sins. And it's in this table that he joins the body together. He brings us home. He signs and seals us. But we have to ask for forgiveness of our sins and repent of our sins. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things as we think about your promises, that you're willing to establish us and stabilize us no matter how unstable our life has been in the past. Many of us once were and were sinners. And we're still sinners. We come by grace. and by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us understand these things, and that we would repent of our sins, receive you as our Savior, and trust in your sign, sealing, and delivering us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's a good promise, isn't it? As a child of God, you are established, sealed, signed, and will be delivered. All the promises of God are amen in Jesus Christ. All of them. Numbers chapter 6, hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.